In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I'd like to greet every one of you a very good morning. And this is the second worship service of the year. So fast, you see, so already we have entered into the seventh day of the year. So you see, very, very quickly, the year, end of the year will come upon us. So what do we do? Rather, not the seventh day, but rather the eighth day of the year. So, my dear friends, we need to do self-examination all the time and see how much we have been doing for the Lord. Be very, very conscious of the passage of time. And soon, the day of the Lord will be upon us. Now, we have opportunities to share the gospel. I'm very sure this upcoming Lunar New Year celebration, it will be a time for us to invite friends to come and to hear the gospel of truth. And this morning I forgot to pray for the children's ministry, forgot to pray for the summer Bible club. Please continue to pray for the summer Bible club. Pray that it may be a time for us to win young souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never ever forget to pray for them. Now this morning my subject is the gospel is gospel, not fiction. The gospel is gospel, not fiction. Now today, many countries in the world are very, very concerned about false news being reported as the truth, rumors being reported as the truth. And this kind of rumors being spread can be very, very damaging. And the rumors usually spread like wildfire. And today they are indeed spread like wildfire because of the social media communication that is being made use of today. So, take for example, recently, about 1.5 years or so ago, when the plane MH370 went missing, the Malaysian airline plane went missing when it took off from Kuala Lumpur to travel to Beijing. There's rumors were spread that this plane resurfaced and landed safely in this place called Nanning in China. It was only a rumor, but then this rumor spread like wildfire through social media in China. And then the Malaysian media outlets also picked up this rumor and they spread this rumor. And of course, this gave false hopes to the friends and the relatives of those passengers who went missing in that plane, MH370. And many of these people accused the Malaysian government of covering up and not daring to say the truth. But the truth was, the plane really went missing. And the Chinese government and the Malaysian Airlines actually tried hard to quell the rumors, but to some extent it was to no avail because people believe in those rumors, and those rumors were indeed very damaging. And then today, too often, fictions are made up to be facts because the creator of the fiction boldly teaches the fiction as fact. And so we have evolution being taught as fact by professors, by scientists, by teachers, and when in actual fact, the evolution theory is only a theory. But people today generally accept it. They accept it as the truth, as fact, when in actual fact, it is only a theory, a guess, that's all. G-U-E-S-S, a guess, that's all. And then anybody watching a show like Walking with Dinosaurs will be very, very impressed by what he sees on television. Yes, the dinosaurs look so real. The sad truth is, people do not question the credibility of the evolution theory. They accept it as the truth. Then, on the other hand, of course, this kind of belief is very, very damaging as far as believing in the truth of the gospel is concerned. Yes, when they accept this theory, it means that they do not believe that there is a God. And so you see how damaging this untruth is. Now, on the other hand, very often facts are being made up as fiction. You take, for example, the Christmas account. unbelievers in the world think that the Christmas account is more, no more than a story, a fairy tale of a baby born by a virgin whose birth was celebrated by angels and celebrated by shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. The gospel account, my dear friends, today very often is thought of as no more than a fairy tale, to the extent that people think that Christmas is all about Santa Claus and not about Jesus Christ. And sad to say, the church is the main culprit in making the Christmas account a fiction, because today there are so many ministers, teachers, and theologians who really do not believe in the virgin birth. They deny that Christ was born of a virgin, that Christ was just a man, and that he was a good man and a teacher of very high morals. That's all. That's what they think of Jesus Christ. Then we, who profess to believe in the biblical account, often believe the account, but with very little conviction. So we forget that Joseph was a real person. We forget that Mary was a real person. We forget that the shepherds were real people. And we forget that the angels were real. And we forget that the baby was real. That he, the Son of God, took on human flesh to become the Son of Man. And what do we Christians call the Christmas record? We call it a story. Just a story, a Christmas story. And then unwittingly we reinforce the impression that that it is just a story. So we tell our children, today let me tell you the Christmas story. You see, let me tell you the Christmas story. And so we begin the story in this manner. Long, long ago, there was this young maiden by the name of Mary who was engaged to this man called Joseph. We begin the story in that manner. Yes, we tell it like the way fairy tales are being told by teachers in school to the school children. But my dear friends, we must impress on our children that the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely true. And that is what Dr. Luke wants us to understand concerning the gospel that he penned, that it is a true record. Yes, the gospel record is a true record. It is not fiction. Now, who was Luke? He was a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, a fellow missionary of the great Apostle Paul. Yes, his name could also be referred to as Luke. He was a fellow laborer of the great Apostle Paul. And we know that he was a doctor, a physician, because in Colossians 4:14, Paul referred to him as a doctor. Luke, the beloved physician, a doctor, Demas greet you. We know, therefore, that he was a doctor. And he was probably a Gentile, not a Jew. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Luke wrote two books of the Bible, the Gospel according to Luke and Acts of the Apostle. Now, Dr. Luke wants us to understand that the gospel record penned by him is not fiction, but facts. And so he says in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they be delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Yes, there were many who had taken in hand. Luke says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order." There were many who had taken in hand. In other words, there were many who had undertaken to declare the things about which from the beginning they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. They were eyewitnesses of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his ministry. And doubtless these people who were eyewitnesses would include the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of whom would be the Apostle John, And this was what John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Yes, John writes in this manner, John 1, 1 John 1:1. Okay, let me read this to you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The word of life refers to Jesus Christ. Yes, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes. In other words, he was an eyewitness. He was saying this, I witnessed, I saw Jesus Christ. I touched him, I ate with him, fellowship with him. I saw what he did. I'm an eyewitness. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that which we have seen and heard, see, eyewitnesses, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Dr. Luke said, what they declared were surely believed among us. What was declared by these eyewitnesses, including the Apostle John, were surely believed among us. Yes, in other words, the early church believed in the believed the gospel record to be absolutely true, factual. Yes. Now, what was declared in the early church could have been declared verbally. And like anything else, like anything that is declared verbally, in time it could be forgotten. And in time it could also be exaggerated. In time it could also be diminished. And this very often happens to so-called records of history. Some time ago, I remember reading an article in the Time magazine about the history of great heroes of America. And one of the greatest heroes of America was, of course, Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln, we know, died about 160 years ago. And that was not very long ago, about 160 years ago. And a very short time, actually. But today, already, we see there are so many versions of this person called Abraham Lincoln. So many versions, you do not know which is the correct version. Some even thought that he was gay. Can you imagine that? Yes. And so Dr. Luke, moved by God's mighty spirit, very, very wisely decided to put the gospel record in writing so that the facts would be 100% record, 100% accurate as far as the record is concerned. He says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee. He put it in writing, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Dr. Luke didn't invent history, but simply recorded the facts, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. His perfect understanding of all things came from the very first. In other words, Luke was saying, I didn't invent history, but having, by diligent and careful investigation, followed up everything to the source, right to the very source, I obtained an accurate account of the whole matter. And his writing, let's never forget, was inspired by God's mighty Holy Spirit. So Luke's record is factual, 100% factual, 100% accurate. It was surely believed by those in the early church. Nobody questioned. Everybody believed the record that was given by Luke. But friends, it is an accurate record, a factual record. But my question to all of us is this. What does the gospel mean to you? It is factual, but what does it mean to you? Do you believe it to be fact, or do you believe it to be fiction? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he became man, and then born of a virgin, became man, and then died on the cross of Calvary some 33 odd years later? Do you believe that it was your sins that nailed him to the cross? Do you believe that he came to seek and that to save that which was lost? Do you believe that you are a wretched sinner, and that without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are lost? Do you believe that he's alive today? And do you believe that today he's seated at the right hand of God praying for you, and someday soon he's going to come back for you? Do you believe? You say, yes, 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 I believe. I believe the gospel to be fact. Ah, friends, the pertinent questions would then be this. If so, what fruits of repentance have you brought forth? What fruits of righteousness have you brought forth? My dear friends, this gospel is not just facts for you to store in your head. Although they are facts, they are true facts, yes, but they are not just facts for you to store in your head, just like the facts of mathematics or the facts of physics or the facts of science. Yes? No, my dear friends, the gospel is a life-changing gospel. If you believe the gospel, then something must happen to your life. Your life must undergo a change. But if you are still living in your sins and others, and you are still the same old you, no change, as proud as ever, as boastful as ever, as scheming as ever, as self-righteous as ever, as adulterous as ever, as worldly as ever, my dear friends, you really need to examine yourself to see whether or not you truly believe in the gospel. If you truly believe in the gospel, you must become necessarily a new creature. Yes, it must happen, because the word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You cannot say, I believe in the gospel, and then you still are the same old you. It just doesn't happen that way. Yes, if you have belief, then you must surely bring forth fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. Yes, if you have not become a new creature, the gospel you know as facts, my dear friends, is just stored in the library of your brains as facts. And no more than that, it is no better than having the facts stored in a book and then placed on the shelf in a library, in a public library. No different from that. You are spiritually dead, my dear friends, if the gospel, the facts of the gospel are just stored in the library of your brain, and then the gospel doesn't do anything to your life. Yes, you are actually spiritually dead. You are not a new creature. Thank God we have this record given by Dr. Liu, because he recorded some things which the other gospels do not record. All right, the other gospels are gospels written by Matthew, written by Mark, and by John. And Dr. Luke record certain facts which are not recorded or were not recorded in the other gospels. And he gives us additional facts which have been great blessings to those who believe since the early church up to today, and a great blessing also to believers in the future till the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you some example of the additional facts given by Dr. Luke. There is, for example, the record of Zacharias and Elizabeth, which tells us of the birth of, or the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Then there is the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Luke records the announcement by the angel to Mary, whereas Matthew records the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by the angel to Joseph. So the two gospel writers record the announcements made to two different persons, Luke to Mary, and Matthew to Joseph. Now, Luke recorded also the conversions of Zacchaeus and the penitent thief on the cross. And he also recorded the famous parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. And then Luke also recorded the wonderful account, the heartwarming account of those two disciples walking to the village of Emmaus on the first Sunday on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. Yes, and surely, my dear friends, we have been very, very much blessed by these additional facts of the gospel recorded by Dr. Luke. Now consider, for example, the conversion of Zacchaeus. As I said, Luke was the only one who recorded this account, the conversion of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a corrupt custom officer working for the Roman government to tax the people in those days. He had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to see Jesus Christ very much. And then one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came to town, yes, to the city of Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ very much, but on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ came into town, he could not see Jesus because he was a very short man. But he was very innovative, and so what he did was he climbed up a sycamore tree so that he could look at the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Lord Jesus Christ was thronged by a crowd. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was thronged by a crowd, knew that Zacchaeus was seeking for him. Yes, was seeking him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ called Zacchaeus to come from down from the tree and told Zacchaeus, "Today I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to stay in your house today." And that day salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. And then we read this very heartwarming account, yes, which teaches us a lot about the manifestation of salvation. Luke chapter 19, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and not Matthew, by the way, Luke, because this was recorded by Luke, Dr. Luke, Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 8. All right. And Zacchaeus, this was in the home of Zacchaeus. Jesus had come to the home of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So you see the true repentance manifested by Zacchaeus. He said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor. Half my property I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I repay him how many times? Four times. That's biblical. Right, he was following the Mosaic laws. Repay four times. And he manifested true repentance. And Dr. Luke teaches us this truth. Look at verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is the lesson that Dr. Luke wants us to understand when he recorded this account of Zacchaeus, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Those who are self-righteous and think that they are not lost, and they think would surely not think that they need a Savior. For salvation, first of all, we must recognize that we are lost. And then for salvation, thus there must be true repentance, like the kind of repentance manifested by Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, as we said, showed his true repentance by the restitution that he made. Then are you not encouraged by the account of the penitent thief on the cross? Remember the thief that was crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that account tell us? It tells us that no matter how vile, no matter how sinful we are, the grace of God is able to reach us. That's what it means. The thief had only to pray this prayer sincerely from his heart. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what did the Lord say to him? "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Yes, how encouraging for us to know that this God of ours is so kind, so gracious, so merciful. He will save even the vilest of sinners. And are you not warmed in your heart and your eyes filled with tears, with rejoicing, when you read the account of the two disciples walking along the road to the village of Emmaus? Now this took place on the first Sunday after the first Sunday on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. You look at the two disciples, they were so discouraged, so lost. They lost all their hope because they had pinned all their hopes on their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will raise up a political kingdom, because they wanted and they were very hopeful of occupying these great positions in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now all their hopes were dashed. Jesus was crucified, dead, buried. So their hopes were buried with the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was during this time of dark despair and discouragement that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. Yes, of course, at first he appeared to them incognito. In other words, he didn't let the disciples know who he was. But when he talked to the disciples, and later on when they went into this place to eat, then the Lord Jesus Christ broke bread and revealed himself to them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the two disciples and showed them this wonderful truth. I am alive. I am alive. Yes, he showed them this wonderful truth. And this was the testimony of the two disciples. If you would turn very quickly to Luke 24, all right? You must read Luke 24, all right? I recommend you very strongly to read Luke 24 when you are very, very discouraged. All right, look at Luke 24, verse 32. The two disciples said one to another. This was after the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, and then after that he disappeared, and this was what the two disciples said one to another. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts burned within them. Their hearts were heated with delight and with joy. Could you not imagine, my dear friends, their faces before the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them? They were so dejected, so discouraged, very, very downcast. They probably were not looking ahead. They were just looking down, very, very sad when they walked along. Yes, but when after the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed himself to them, what happened to them, my dear friends? Their hearts were heated with delight and with joy. They said, our hearts burn within us. Hot tears of joy must have flowed down their cheeks. Yes, when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to them. I'm very sure of that. And then after the Lord Jesus Christ had disappeared, look what happened. Look at verse 33. All right. Now, it was not a short distance walking distance. The village of Emmaus from the city of Jerusalem, possibly a distance of about 15 to 20 kilometers or so. So they had walked that long distance. And look at verse 33. And by the way, it was late afternoon. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. They rose up the same hour. They didn't waste any time. They didn't say, let us wait until tomorrow, then we return to the city of Jerusalem. No, they were excitedly happy. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 disciples. Judas was not with them. Of course, Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and had gone to hang himself. Yes, and also there were others with the disciples. They rose up the same hour and went back to the city of Jerusalem to encourage the rest. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He appeared to us. Now, what does this account recorded by Luke teach us? First, the Lord is alive. As the hymn writer says, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Today, are you discouraged in life, my dear friends? Are you? Are there problems that are so perplexing that are probably causing you to despair? I do not know your hearts. Do you feel trouble on every side? And do you feel distressed? Remember this truth, my dear friends. He is alive, and he walks with you, and he talks with you, just as he talked and walked with the disciples and talked with the disciples 2,000 years ago when they walked that road to the village of Emmaus from the city of Jerusalem. And today he says to us, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you are discouraged and you feel very, very hopeless, I recommend you read Luke 24. All right? And you will definitely be very, very encouraged. Thank God for the record made by Dr. Luke. Next, let us see to whom the gospel record penned by Dr. Luke was communicated. To whom was it communicated? Verse 3.
And it seemed good to me,
Luke chapter 1, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. It was written to this man known as most excellent Theophilus. Yes, and he was the same man that Dr. Luke wrote to in the when Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. Former treaties will refer to the Gospel of Luke, which he wrote to Theophilus. So he says here, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The fact that Luke addressed him as most excellent Theophilus means that Theophilus was probably no ordinary person. Yes, most excellent Theophilus. He possibly was one of a noble standing, probably a wealthy man. Now, for such a person to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior is not something that is easy, right? Because in the Word of God, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not easy for people who are wealthy, rich, people of noble standing to come and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yet this man of noble standing was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man called Theophilus. Let us therefore understand that the gospel is not only for the poor, not only for the ordinary people, it is also for the rich and for the noble class. It's for everybody. Now it is true, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 24, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now it's true, hard for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God, harder than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Then the disciples said, who then can be saved? Now, like the disciples, we may think that it is hard for the rich and the noble to be saved. But friends, let us never underestimate the power of the gospel. You may not have to look very, very far for someone who might appear to be of a higher class than you, someone who is probably richer than you. Your boss in the office, for example, you may regard him as someone more noble than you, someone of higher class than you, someone wealthier than you. And then you say, hard for my boss to be safe. My dear friends, let us never underestimate the power of the gospel. And because we are fearful that we think that the boss is hard to be saved, and so we don't even care to give the gospel to him. My dear friends, let us never ever think that way. Yes, let us never underestimate the power of the gospel. God's grace is irresistible. And what it means is this: if God has chosen people to be saved, elected people to be saved, no matter what class he belongs to, no matter how rich he is, no matter how poor he is, he will be saved. All right, let's remember that. So, in the same gospel, in the gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. The disciples had asked this question. Who then can be saved? Jesus answered them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things. And grace was surely upon this man called Theophilus. Even this noble man could be saved. Grace was surely upon this man Theophilus. And his name was actually a very godly name. Now the word Theophilus is made up of two words. Theo means God. And Philus or Philus means a friendly, or it means a friend or a lover. So Theophilus simply means a friend of God or a lover of God. Yes, no doubt he was living true to his name. Theophilus was living through his name as a lover of God. Otherwise, he would not be the recipient of this letter that Dr. Luke wrote. Otherwise, he would not have be a recipient of this gospel that Dr. Luke had penned. Yeah, so obviously, he was one living true to his name. Now, who is a lover of what is a lover of God like? Now, if you are a lover of God, you will surely want to know more about him. Isn't that very true? If you are a lover of God, you will surely want to know more about him. How can you say that you don't care to know more about someone with whom you have fallen in love? If you have fallen in love with someone, surely you want to know everything and everything about that person. And the lovers of God in Scripture really were not contented with the little knowledge that they had of the one true living God. All of them hungered and thirsted after him, just like the psalmist. The psalmist was the psalmist thirsted and hungered after the one true living God. He describes his feelings in this manner. He says in Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2, he says this, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." The heart, H-A-R-T here, the heart is a wild deer. "As a wild deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" My soul thirsteth after the one true living God, as a hart panteth after the water brook. He pictured himself as a wild deer running away from his predator, and until it became so thirsty that it really felt like it was dying of thirst, and it was going looking for water and looking for water. And that was the kind of hunger and thirst the psalmist had for the one true living God. And I have no doubt that Theophilus, this lover of God, had this hunger. That's why Luke wrote this gospel to him, this letter to him. In verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now we have to conclude that Theophilus was surely not satisfied with the elementary or the rudimentary knowledge that he had of the one true living God, which he possibly had heard verbally. He wanted to know for sure everything about this one true living God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was a lover of God. And so he, I'm sure, very, very gladly received this writing that was given to him by Dr. Luke. Now, are we a Theophilus? Now, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must necessarily be a Theophilus, or all of us must be Theophiluses. In fact, we are commanded by God to love him. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31. God gives us this command. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this." So do we love him? If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must necessarily be a Theophilus. We must be a lover of God, because we have been commanded by God to love him. And if we truly love him, then we must express this love for him by loving our fellow men. Do we love our fellow men, my dear friends? Do we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, let's not just pay lip service. Really love and really love. And let's keep reminding ourselves this truth given to us by the Apostle Paul concerning love. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. If I don't show love, if I don't love, I can be very, very sacrificial, even to the extent of giving my body to be burnt. It's not going to profit me in any way one day when I appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to profit me." So let's remember this truth. If we are really a Theophilus, then we must express our love for the one true living God by loving our fellow men. Now, another way to see whether we really we are really a Theophilus is to see how humble and how teachable we are. Now, Theophilus would be no Theophilus if he had a high regard for his nobility and for his knowledge. As Luke remarked, he had already been instructed, look at verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he had already been instructed, maybe as I said, verbally. He could have said, I've known enough. I don't need to be taught further. My dear friends, watch it if we have this kind of proud attitude of saying, I know enough, I don't need to be taught any further. God hates pride, and he surely hates a proud attitude. Let us all be very, very willing to humble ourselves. We can always learn something from the most humble of God's servants. There were great men of God who heard the gospel from unlearned preachers of the gospel, as a result of which they came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. The great Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, was saved not through the preaching of a mighty preacher, but he was saved through an unlearned preacher. There was this Sunday morning when he was going to church when there was a big storm, so he could not go to the church that he regularly went to. He was not saved yet at that time. And then he decided to go to a small church, what was known as a primitive Methodist church. And on that Sunday morning, it was not even the regular preacher who was preaching, because the regular preacher could not make it to church because of the storm. And there was a relief preacher, a standing preacher, an unlearned preacher. And think of it, my dear friends, if Spurgeon was unteachable and had despised the preaching of this very, very humble, unlearned preacher, he would not have been saved. But that morning he gave all his ears and attention to this humble preacher, and he was gloriously saved. So, my dear friends, let us have a very humble and teachable attitude. If we are really a Theophilus, that will be the kind of attitude we would have. Now, another way to see whether we are really a Theophilus is to look at the way we serve. Do we serve grudgingly, or do we serve willingly? Do we serve joyfully? Surely, my dear friends, if we are a Theophilus, a lover of God, we will serve joyfully. I hope this little illustration will help you understand what it means by serving joyfully. Now, I read this somewhere about this man who was working for a certain company that was located near his home. Now, the office building or the office physical building was quite good, actually, but his environment was toxic. His social environment was toxic. He didn't have good friends in the company because the colleagues were all unhelpful. They were not cooperative, not working as one, and the boss was very, very nasty, and the company had a very bad working philosophy. Yes, and it was a very, very regimented environment. There was no encouragement for creative thinking. So he decided to resign from that job, and he went to work for another company in the same kind of job. Not much different, but the same kind of job. And that company was located quite a distance away from his home. But he was very happy to work in this company. You know why? Because even though the building was not that grand, not that beautiful, the working environment was good. The company was treating people like people. Yes, his boss was good, very encouraging in regards to creative thinking. The teamwork was good. His colleagues were all very, very helpful. And he really loved that company. He loved working for that company. So every morning he didn't need to drag his feet to go to work as he did when he was working for the previous company. Very willingly he would go to the company to work because he loved that company. My dear friends, if we love the Lord, that's how we will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord very, very joyfully and very lovingly. So friends, this morning, let us remember that when we handle the Word of God, let us realize that we are indeed handling the Word of God. The accounts given in His Word are not fiction, but facts. Facts. These are facts, not fiction. The truth. And when we teach, let's never give the impression that What we have in our hands are but stories. No, friends, they are actual accounts, facts. And thank God for the additional facts that Dr. Luke gives to us over the facts that are recorded by the other gospel writers. Thank God for the lessons that we can learn from the conversion of Zacchaeus and of the penitent thief. Yes, the lessons would be this, that this God of ours is so kind, so gracious, so merciful. If we are willing to repent from our sins, he will very, very graciously save us. He's so kind, so gracious. Yes, even the vilest sinner can be saved. Then thank God for this very, very heartwarming account of the Lord Jesus' appearance to these two disciples walking to the village of Emmaus. The Lord appeared to them. The Lord was such an encouragement to them. The Lord walked with them and talked with them. And friends, we can learn this very precious lesson this morning, that the Lord is with us. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He walks with us and he talks with us this morning and every day. And finally, let us know that these facts recorded in Luke were communicated to one who was a lover of God, Theophilus. Are we Theophiluses? Let us show that we are. How? By obeying his commandment, the commandment of love. If we are really Theophiluses, then, my dear friends, we must obey that commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And demonstrate that love for the one true living God by loving our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, by loving our fellow man. Then we express our love for the one true living God. If we are really Theophiluses, how? By thirsting and hungering after him. Do we thirst and do we hunger him? How much delight do we have in the reading of God's word, my dear friends? If we want to know him better, we must read his word. These facts tell us about this one true living God. If we want to know him, we must read his word. And then we express our love for the one true living God by being humble and by being teachable. Let us not say that, well, that teacher is no good or that teacher is no good. My dear friends, let us remember we can always learn something from even the humblest of teachers. Remember the experience of the great C.H. Spurgeon. He came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the preaching of a mighty preacher, but through the preaching of a very, very humble man who was not even the regular preacher in a primitive Methodist church. And let us, if we truly love the one true living God, express our love by serving him. How? In a complaining manner? No, my dear friends, let us serve him very, very joyfully. Serve him joyfully. Why do we do that? We do that because we truly love him. So friends, remember the word that is given to us, the gospel that is recorded by Dr. Luke, is the true gospel. It is not fiction. So when we read this, remember we are reading facts, the truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies towards us. Thank you for your mercies. Oh Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And this morning, oh Lord God, we thank you for the records that have been left for us to allow us to know more and more of you. We thank you for this record presented by Dr. Liu, which is a factual record. We thank you, oh Lord God, for the encouragement that and the building up of the faith that we may be able to experience if we were to learn your truth, and in this instance, the truth recorded in the gospel according to Dr. Liu. Father, we thank you for your grace upon us. We pray that we may all hunger and thirst after your word, hunger and thirst after you. And Lord, we pray that we may all express our love for you by loving our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and loving our fellow men. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.